I wasn't asleep on the job. I wasn't asleep, just trying to get things situated before I got that over. All right, so let's look at Job chapter 23. That's the lesson where the lesson will come from this evening, our short little devotional before we dismiss. We all know the context of Job. We know Job was a man who had lost everything. And by this point in Job, we had talked about in our in the Sunday evening sermon about on Leviticus 26 on the curses of the disobedient, the curses of those who are disobedient. We noted that yeah, bad things happen or what you get punished whenever you do something wrong, but bad things also happen in a form of a test. And that's the kind of thing that Job is experiencing here. And so his three friends are accusing him of all sorts of evil when he was innocent. He had done nothing worthy of the things that he experienced. And so by the end of it, or at least near the end of the accusations that his friends had made, we see in Job 23, then Job answered and said, "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge." Whenever we suffer loss, whenever something bad happens to us, and we're as I mentioned in the class, whenever that happens, we need to have an attitude of prayer, a prayerful attitude, and really examine our lives to see if we're being punished or if we're being tested. If we've come to the conclusion that we're being tested, we're doing things that we're supposed to, it's nothing that we're being punished for, then we might wonder, why, Lord, why are we going through this? And that's the kind of thing that Job is experiencing here. He wants to confront God and ask him these questions. Why is this happening to me? In verse 8, we'll keep going. "Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So here he's admitting here that he has done nothing wrong. He's done nothing to deserve what he's been experiencing. His foot has held fast to his steps. He has been a righteous man, an obedient man to the Lord, and yet still bad things are happening to him. And certainly we experience that too, do we not? Where we might be doing the right thing, we might be exactly where we need to be, and then tragedy strikes. Why, God? Why does this happen? And he realizes that he can't respond to God. God is so much higher and greater than we are that it's so difficult for him to be able to address him, to have any kind of conversation with him, where he can get any kind of reasonable answer or what he would consider to be a reasonable answer. And so then he says in verse 13, "But he is unique, and who can make him change? Whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are and many such things are with him. Therefore I am terrified at his presence. When I consider this, I am afraid of him. For God made my heart weak, and the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. So Job is going through this ordeal here, and he realizes that God is unique. He again higher than anything he could possibly imagine. He can't bring him to court. He can't talk to him and try to justify himself to God, although he does try. We do note that a little bit later on. And no one can make him change. No one can make him do anything. He does what he wants. And this may be, I don't know about this specific event, but we do know that the gods of ancient gods at the time were often very capricious. They had no qualms about hurting someone for no apparent reason. But here we see when that happens that there is a reason. As we go through the book of Job and through the rest of the Bible, we see the reason for suffering, the reason for bad things happening to us. You know, Job is terrified at what God can do and what God might do to him. But we don't have to be. We don't have to be. And the reason is because we have the fullness of revelation. In other words, we have all of Scripture to let us know about who he is and what he's done for us. And Job didn't have that. Job had a few things here or there. He had some knowledge of God, obviously, to some extent here or there, but nothing to the extent, to the fullness that we do. We have his written word, written down for us so that we can know who he is. And not only that, we have Jesus. We have Jesus on our side. Yes, the Lord may still punish us for wrongdoing. Yes, the Lord may still test us, but we don't have to fear him. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, we do fear him in the sense that, you know, we have that reverential awe toward him. We respect him, but we don't have to be afraid of him because he loved us so much that he sent his own son to die for us. Job had no expectation of that. Job had no conception of a Messiah, not that we have today. We have Jesus who died for us, and we have a much better covenant than he ever did. He made sacrifices. We see all the way back in Job 1. He made sacrifices all the time for himself and for his family. We only have that one sacrifice that was made so long ago, Jesus Christ, for us, that our sins can be forever taken care of. And as Sam said earlier, it is because of his righteousness that we are saved. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't something we've got to do in order to accept that gift that he has given to us. In fact, later in Galatians, we read that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The faith in God. In fact, let's turn there. Galatians, chapter 3. I had an argument, well, argument. I guess it was an argument, a discussion, with somebody at some point, about baptism and its necessity in our salvation. He said, "Well, you haven't read Galatians." Well, that's not entirely true. Obviously, I have. But we see here in verse 20 or chapter 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." You know, while we aren't saved by anything that we do, we still have to have faith in Jesus, right? And if we keep going, we read, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So while this isn't the checklist thing that Sam was talking about, these are the things that the Bible tells us that we've got to do in order to accept that free gift of salvation. We've got to believe, repent, confess his name, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. If you need to do that this evening, then let us know. We'll have instructions on the screen on how you can respond in a moment, so that we might be able to help you with that. If you need to make things right with God for whatever reason, let us know that too, and we'll help you as best we can. If you're a local, we'll make sure that you can be baptized as soon as possible. If you are not, we'll do our best to find a congregation nearby, so that you can obey the gospel. All right. If you have any need, please let us know as we sing this song.